Okay, good. It's working now. All right. We are in Great Controversy, the 1858, the original one, that one that has not been doctored. And we're on page 10. And you scroll down to the third paragraph, the last paragraph on the page, and that's where we're going to start. And it says, again, we are forewarned that there would be false prophets in the last days, and the Bible gives a test by which to try their teachings in order that we may distinguish between the true and the false. I got a page on the website for those of you that want a little bit more info on how to do that. It's the Keys to a False Prophet page, and then there's the other one. There's another page. It's in the prophecy section. There's another page. I can't remember how I titled it, though. Let me see. See, prophecy, study tools. I got to turn off this Seventh Blessings banner there. Study tools, and then keys to true prophets, and then detect false prophets. So detect false prophets is the top one above it. It's like the middle of the submenu. And so keys to a true prophet, I think it's like 16 or so. Oh, right on, boom, 16. And they're quick, it's just Bible verses, you know. Yeah, there's a lot of amazing things. Like in today's world, we got many false prophets, and a lot of people seem to think that, okay, you know, and this is why I put that in that video. I did a video called Many False Prophets. They go, okay, yeah, we get it. There's false prophets out there. Yeah, I can think of one, like, you know, the guy that started the JWs, you know, the Jehovah Witnesses. I think to this day there are up to 36 different dates as to the second coming. So right there are false prophets. But that's like 2 or 3 or 4 guys, all right? And then, well, I did an online search in the video, and I put up the data on it regarding that there's been 25 false prophets since the 2,300 prophecy of Daniel was fulfilled on October 22nd, 1844. If you just backtrack to 547 BC, when Artaxerxes said, go ahead and rebuild Jerusalem, that's what Gabriel told Daniel. So you just, or 457 BC, right? Yeah, 457 BC. And you count forward 2,300, you came to the exact date. Of course, the Millerites thought that meant the second coming because they misunderstood the sanctuary. They thought it meant the earth. No, there's a sanctuary in heaven. He was cleansing that in heaven. And you can just go back and look in the works what Moses shared in his day in regards to getting the pattern for the sanctuary on earth, which meant there's an original one in heaven. And so, but yeah, they misunderstood all that. But still, they think, okay, there's 25. That's not many. I mean, that's a lot. Yeah, it's a couple dozen, but many? I says, yeah, well, there's actually millions. Millions of false prophets today. And I go, well, how do you get that? Well, it's easy. There's actually two definitions of a false prophet. Number one, I mean, there's 16 different things, but there's two key ones that you can easily expose a false prophet just on these two keys. Number one, if they say something's going to happen tomorrow and it doesn't, bam, false prophet, right? Well, okay, three. If they give you a date for something that's going to happen tomorrow or 10 years from now, you got yourself a false prophet. Why? Well, because time prophecy ended after 1844. The Lord says we'll know what's going to happen next, but we're not going to be allowed to be given dates anymore. That's it. Game over. And, you know, that's one of the reasons I like Daniel so much. There's so many prophecies in the book of Daniel, and they're all dated. And it just locks down Christianity like you wouldn't be. And that's why the Jews hated Daniel so much. You know, he spoke of what they would do regarding killing Jesus 3.5 years after he arrives. So, but how does that get to millions of false prophets? Because, yeah, there's a lot of people giving out certain dates and saying things that aren't really happening. You got Hal Lindsey with his late great Planet Earth stuff, and Pat Robertson, and, you know, a bunch of them. I just got an email. And so that doesn't really lock it down to millions. It says, yeah, well, what about all the Sunday-keeping pastors? Every one of them are false prophets. Because the second definition to a false prophet is someone who says the Lord told them something that we have to embrace as doctrine. But when that comes, and see, this is one of the reasons we have a Bible that's 66 books deep, which confirms we're not supposed to have the Catholic Apocrypha, because that adds books to the Bible and makes it more than 66. And how do we know that 66 is the limit, is the number? Well, in the sanctuary, you got the candlestick. The candlestick has 66 knops on it for each book of the Bible. And there's an even deeper way of looking at it, too. And we're going to get into that in the sanctuary service soon. But I did let the cat out of the bag a couple of months ago on that one, so I'm going to save that one. but it's really neat the way it shows how, you know, it's there. But here's the thing. The way they were able to find out a prophetic utterance from on high is, by the second definition, if a prophet comes along and says, the Lord would have us do this from now on, or that from now on, or this from now on, or whatever the case may be. And so what the leaders of the church would do, because far often than not, a prophet was always shunned upon in the church, and look what they did to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all them guys. So this is one of the reasons the Bible went from five books of the Torah to 66 that we have today, because the Lord kept giving utterance onto the prophets, and then they would, whenever they would get an utterance from on high, they would see if it contradicts that which is written already in Scripture. In other words, new light from heaven, like the prophet saying something, a doctrine that no one heard of before. New light will never contradict the old light, because we're not Muslims. Muslims, if you read the Quran, you'll see how in the beginning of the Quran it says this, 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 and that. But then the newer versions say, well, if you run across something in the new section, you have to, and it contradicts something from the old, you have to embrace that from the new, because the doctrine has changed. It's because it's based on lies. Lies always hit the ground. Truth stays for eternity. It's one of the downfalls of Satan. He's that easy to expose. And so when they said, and they've been lying ever since I was born in regards to saying that the Sabbath was changed from Saturday, or from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week when Jesus Christ resurrected, when in fact it wasn't until March 7th, 321 AD that they put forth the first Sunday laws. And so they got it wrong by about three centuries. But that doesn't matter. Fake news works even from back then. So, you know, that the people will believe it if enough people say it. I mean, look what Hitler's doctor said. If you tell a lie long enough, people will embrace it. And so they got these many preachers out there saying that Sunday was the Lord told them, because they can't, there's not a single Bible verse to back it up, which means it has to be able to coincide with old light. It has to match it. Isaiah 8:20 is plain. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And that's how you tell a false prophet is false. And so if he comes up and he says, Jesus Christ says we've got to change the Sabbath to Sunday because he resurrected that day. But where's the verse? There's not a single verse from Genesis to Revelation to back it up. So that means we have millions and millions of false prophets out there keeping Sunday holy and telling people to break God's law, just like it says. That's one of the reasons they die by the hands of their own people right before Plague 7 hits. It's not going to be an easy day for them, obviously. But continuing, she says, the grand test is the law of God. So let me backtrack a little bit. The Bible gives a test by which we are to try their teachings. You know, the many prophets or false prophets, he says. Let me jump forward. It says, the grand test is the law of God, which is applied both to the prophesyings and to the moral character of the prophets. And by the way, when Antichrist shows up, one of the first things he's going to put forth is a declaration, obvious with the buy and sell thing. But he's going to say that he, and he's going to claim to be Jesus, he literally will say that he changed the Sabbath to Sunday. The problem is, 99.9% of the people on the planet are going to believe it because they don't read Bibles like the prophet Amos said they won't in chapter 8. That's why after the plagues begin, they get a little bit scared because now they start to realize that they messed up. They don't know about Amos. No, they don't know about him because they don't read their Bibles. They start to realize that, whoa, I guess the 7-year trib was a lie. I guess the secret rapture was a lie because we're in the plagues now. That's why they also changed some of Ellen White's writings, where it literally says in her books, the original ones, that the plagues are universal, they're global, happen everywhere. But in the General Conference, they changed it to where they say, no, happens a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. You know, that way it keeps the people thinking that, it just keeps the confusion going. But once the plagues begin, everybody's going to know. And, well, yeah, that's the reason they changed it. Thank you, Lord. If they think it's universal, then it's going to be something that's going to be a little bit intense. It's just like with the investigative judgment. It's just too intense. They don't want to have to deal with something that's putting them on the spot day one they learn of it, because they want to be able to grow old and then decide to give their life to Christ. I mean, like when Fran and I used to go to daily mass when we were Catholics, everybody in there had the white hair but us, because, they were all just, okay, if you can live long enough to make it up into your 60s or 70s or 80s, then start going to church every day, get your life right, and then you'll make it to heaven. No, that's not going to work that way. No, if you have the time to give your life to Christ and do the work for him, do it young. It's not easy to move around when you get real old. But anyway, going on, it says, so both the prophesying to the world. So, yeah, the grand test is the law of God. Oh, yeah, and my point in that was, I kind of went a little off track, was when Antichrist, who is, you know, another Jesus, gets on the planet, even though the Bible says when he returns he doesn't even touch the earth, but this one will because he's fake, and he'll say that you have to keep Sunday holy. But the problem is the Bibles were never changed. And especially if you got a King James that matches the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, the NIV, the NASB, and all those bogus Bibles, thousands of verses are missing because that allows them to preach, you know, secret rapture, seven-year tribal, it's, you know, eternal life in hell and stuff like that. And so, but it's going to be easy for the people of God that read their Bibles to know, oh, wow, that is Antichrist, because I know for a fact you can't change the law of God. And he just did. And there's not a Bible verse to back up what he said. But the rest of the people, they don't read their Bibles. And what's that verse? Is Sean here or anybody else that? Dwayne, yeah, he's putting them up. The one where it says, the pastors are going to be like, it better to have their, like a millstone around their neck and throw them in the ocean if they teach the people to break God's law. A lot of people don't realize that that's Sunday Sabbath. Because I don't know any pastor that's teaching me it's okay to commit adultery. I don't know any pastor that's telling me it's okay to kill my neighbor or steal or this or that or this or that. Yeah, but all of them are teaching it's okay to break God's Sabbath. No one mentions that one. It's just like with anything else, you know. When you say you don't have to, they say you don't have to keep the law, and you tell them, okay, then so if I had a gun, I could pull it out and blow your brains out, and I'm okay. I'm still going to heaven, right? Oh, no, you can't kill me. That would be sin. Oh, okay, well, how about this? How about I just steal everything that you got in your house? Oh, no, that's going to hurt me. Please don't do that. And then you can say that with all nine commandments when you get to the fourth one, because they'll say with all nine of the commandments, they'll say, yeah, you can't break them because this, that, or the other reason, right? But then when you get to the fourth one, it's, oh, yeah, sure, you can break that one. It's so obvious, you know? But most people don't catch it. But that's okay. Well, that's our duty. That's our job to push it out there and get it out there as best we can. But the thing with the law itself, a lot of people don't seem to realize that's where Satan likes to hang his hat, and that's one of the reasons he did what he did in the Old Testament, whereas he would use, and he did this quite a few times, he used commandment number 1, 2, and 3 to attack the people. And I think that was just his testing grounds to figure out how the politics of it all would work, as well as how mankind on the individual basis would work. So that when he decides to go ahead and attack commandment number 4, because that's the crux of it. That's the one he's always wanted to use from day one since the Garden of Eden, because that one declares who the creator is. And we acknowledge him as creator when we keep his Sabbath holy every single week, because he literally said, he started that commandment, as we know, with the word remember. It's the only prophetic statement you're going to find in the Ten Commandments. And why did he say remember? Well, because Daniel the prophet said, you're going to be taught to forget it. He's going to, the beast, or the Catholic Church, is going to change times and laws. And they're the ones that change the Sabbath to Sunday. And they even, boast of it in their Rome's Challenge to Protestants book, and I got it on my site, where they said there is no Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation to back up changing the Sabbath. We, by the power of the Catholic Church, had the power to change it, and it's our mark of authority over you. They even used the word mark. It is their mark, as the Bible said it was, right? The mark of the beast. And you Bible thumpers out there that declare yourselves Protestant against us, but yet you keep our Sabbath. We invented it. If you're a Bible thumper, you should, they literally said, if you're a Bible thumper, you should be a Sabbath keeper. Yeah, remember. Oh, no, that's not the verse. They're the one about the millstone. The other one is about to teach the little ones, or teach the people to break God's law. I can't remember. I got it. It's just hard. I have a hard time memorizing. But that's my ill-spent youth. So I just know the verses there. I don't know the exact wording of it. That's usually been my problem. Hold on. Let me turn on the fan here. Okay. So continuing, it says, if there were to be no true prophesyings in the last days, how much easier to have stated the fact and thus cut off all chance for deception than to give a test by which to try them. as though there would be genuine as well as false, which makes sense. A lot of people say, oh, no, prophesying stopped at this time or that time. Really? Well, then I'm going to have to rip an awful lot of epistles out of the Bible, because Paul was pretty clear about the gift of prophecy being there all the way up until the eastern sky splits. And again, it's not just about telling us what's going to happen tomorrow. It's also talking to, you know, well, not so much bringing forth new doctrine, but explaining it in a better way. I mean, it's kind of like the Old Testament was better explained with the New, and then the New Testament and the Old Testament is better explained by the spirit of prophecy. And then, of course, the people that go forth and explain it even further from there using the tools, so it just keeps going. It just keeps getting better and better. But yeah, if we didn't have any prophesying whatsoever, then this wouldn't even be an issue. But we do, and that's the reason you got the false prophets out there, because Satan knows that in the last days, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and your daughters shall prophesy. And so, and we all get the dreams. It doesn't mean you're a prophet if you get the dreams, because we saw what happened in the book of Job after everybody slamming Job for all that time. He's scraping the boils. That young kid comes up and finally has a chance to speak, because out of respect for his elders, he waited. And the first thing he starts talking about is how God speaks to people that won't listen by using dreams. And so we all have them. And for those of you that have dreams about tornadoes and you're telling your loved ones to look out for the tornado, but they're ignoring you. Yeah, I'm thinking about another video, and I'm thinking of mentioning that in there, because we're all getting them. Because the reason they don't listen to you is because it's real life. In prophecy, a tornado or a whirlwind represents the seven last plagues. And you're going out there telling everybody you know to look out, because you see what you know what you're looking at, but they can't see it because they don't read the word like you do. And so, but Prophet Joel chapter 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. So, continuing. In great controversy here, it says, in Isaiah chapter, 8, verses 19 and 20, is a prophecy of the familiar spirits of the present time, and the law is given as a test. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, is because there's no light in them. And, of course, that's 8:20. We just shared that earlier. Oh, yeah, you just said 19 and 20. Okay. So why say, if they speak not, if there was to be no true spiritual manifestation or prophesying at the same time? And what she's getting at here is in regards to what my wife and I saw, and I was telling you earlier about the young kid he's not that young, he's in his 40s now, I think, but he used to babysit for us, and he saw the ghost, right? He was the first one in the family, because I used to get into the manifestations. Fran just tolerated it because I was an idiot. But they had to come up with a new Rome, the Jesuits, they had to come up with a new theology to get the people easier to manipulate, and they used spiritualism, seances and whatnot. In other words, because the Bible's clear, when you're dead, you're sleeping, and you don't know anything that's going on. In fact, Peter the Apostle was explaining to the disciples and the people sitting around while he was preaching that King David, because this is what I like to use on the street, I go, okay, let me ask you this, if King David, who was blessed of God to the so much that out of his lineage comes Christ the Lord, out of the house of David, but yet he commits murder and adultery and all this other bad stuff, but he repents, and he repents perfectly to the point where he's a man after God's own heart. Do you think he's in heaven now? 99% of the time they go, yeah. 1% they might say, well, I don't know. But 99% of the people say, yeah. I says, okay, well, look what Peter said. King David's grave is with us even unto this day. He has not yet ascended into the heavens. But that's never preached in any of the churches. Why? Well, that way some demon can come along and get your dead grandma to sit at the end of your bed one night and make you think it's grandma, because the speech inflections, or her perfume, her clothing, her mannerisms, all of it, the demon will mimic, just like he did in front of King Saul when he was using the witch of Endor, trying to get Samuel, Prophet Samuel out of the grave, and so it worked. How many people out there now believe in? Well, I did for years. I believed that ghosts, those demons, and poltergeists. We actually thought it was a poltergeist, and the definition of that is just a playful demon. That's what they call it. But it's not like the movie Poltergeist. That ain't a poltergeist. That's at least the basic definition of it is it's more violent, and that it's a demon like the one that possessed that little boy in I think it was India. and they made a movie about it called The Exorcist, but that was, they made it into a girl, and they added all this fluff from Hollywood. But anyway, going on, it says, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Okay, the only thing I don't like about here is you got three dots. How come there's a dot, dot, dot here? Let's see, this is page 11 here. Did they pull something out of here now? Because I got the actual book right here because I happen to be reading it. Oh, yeah, at the top of the page. Yeah, it's there, too. I wish Vern Bates was still alive. I'd ask him about that. But anyway, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. You shall know them by their fruits. And then Jesus said in Matthew, 7, verse 15, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And all, she's saying this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And all can see that this discourse has a general application to the church throughout the gospel age. False prophets are to be known by their fruits. In other words, by their moral character. The only standard by which to determine whether their fruits are good or bad is the law of God. And so this is one of the, and people have a hard time wrapping their brain around this, especially people that have never embraced the Lord as a true Lord and only give them lip service, like it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Or so, what was this? You know, Isaiah, is it 40 or is it 7, verse 1? Man, I'm having a, I wonder if you got any black mold in this house. I'm getting a little bit foggy brained here. But 4, verse 1. Okay, yeah, Isaiah 4. I put a zero in there for some reason. Yeah, where they said, we're going to read the Bible the way we want to read it, but just call us Christians to take away our shame. And so again, she says, the only standard by which to determine whether their fruits are good or not is by the law of God. And so when someone comes up to you and tries to prophesy, because people have sent me videos and articles about these Sunday-keeping preachers saying, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, this is going to happen. It's nuts. It's not going to happen. No way. Well, how can you be so sure? Well, because they're false prophets. If you don't keep the law of God, you're a false prophet. No matter what you say, you know, if you try to get out there and speak. And every time, they fail. That's why I had no qualms whatsoever, you know, kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looking at the furnace of fire and saying, I'm not even careful on how to answer you, King. In other words, there's, you know, nothing to think about here. We're not going to bow to the statue, you know. It's what they were saying. But when those guys, especially the Catholic prophet that went out there a couple of years ago saying that the world, the secret rapture was going to happen on, what was it, September 21st, then October 23rd, and then, you know, a week before each event, I put up a video saying, no, it's not going to happen. Can't happen. And it's not because I'm a prophet like that. It's because I know they're false. So going on, hence, we are brought to the law and to the testimony. True prophets will not only speak according to this word, they must live by it or live according to it. One who speaks and lives, thus I dare not condemn. What? How come there's a, was that a period? Looks like a comma. One who speaks and lives, thus I dare not condemn. So scrolling up a little bit, it goes on to say that it always has been a characteristic of false prophets that they see visions of peace. And let me stop here for a minute because she's got a semicolon. Anyway, but this reminds me of, I think it was 1996, John Paul II put it out. Yeah, I can see the headline in my mind right now where it says, the Pope says the end of the world is not yet nigh, and it was pleasing the Italians. And I think because some of the people that were preaching what we preach got out there and kind of scared them up and ruffled them up a little bit, and they all got scared. And so the Pope put out a statement and says, the world's not coming to an end. And because he's got to keep the people calm, otherwise they'll leave the church because they'll know what they're dealing with. That's part of it. But most of them, like a lot of these false prophets that come up and, you know, they always preach the peace and safety thing. And so, again, it always has been a characteristic of false prophets that they see visions of peace and they will be saying peace and safety when sudden destruction cometh upon them. The true will boldly reprove sin and warn of coming wrath. And that's why people don't like us. It's not that we're being jerks. It's not that we're being all up in your face and getting annoying. No, it's the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist, you remember him? He came in the spirit of Elijah, and we're going to come in the same spirit of Elijah. And he was bold. He had no problem whatsoever telling the Pharisees, you know, that they were hypocrites. Of course, he had a boldness of meek as well as meekness, I would think, like Jesus calling them hypocrites. But, you know, you could see Jesus doing it with tears in his eyes. But, you know, with John, he called them a brood of vipers and, you know, warned them, who warned you to come to avoid the wrath to come or something like that. And when they came up and tried to ask him, are you a prophet and all this? Are you the one that is to come? Because they knew the time. It's just like what happened in 1844. The Christians knew the time. They got the date right. They got the event wrong. Well, it's the same thing with the Jews. This devil, he's doing the same. Look what he's doing now. He's getting everybody, you know, we can all get this. We know it's coming, but, you know, a lot of people are getting mixed up thinking it's like a secret rapture. They got wrong events. And just like happened in 1844, they thought it was going to be the end of the world when, in fact, it was Jesus going into the most holy place, you know, clean up the sanctuary. And then, but 2,000 years ago, they thought, they knew the date was right. I mean, even in the wise men that came, they got it all down. They knew that Messiah was going to be born on that date. So they got the date right. They got the event wrong because the Jews thought it meant Messiah would come with muscles and put an end to Roman rule. Prophetically speaking, that does happen, but at the second coming, and he doesn't even touch the planet. You know, but they're saying, oh, it's going to be peace on earth for 1,000 years, which is correct. But the only reason it's peace is because everybody that denied Christ as Lord and Savior is on the planet rotting away, like the prophet Jeremiah said. Or the definition of Satan today, his true name being Beelzebub now, the definition of Beelzebub is God of the dung. And dung is another definition of rotting humans in prophecy. And so there'll be dung upon the earth. A feast day for the birds, too, it says. And so anyway, let's go on. So when we boldly reprove sin and warn of coming wrath, don't let people tell you to knock it off. I mean, how many times have, I can't even count how many times, because I get trolls that hit my videos, and a lot of times I know it's the same guy, so I just keep deleting his comments. I don't care. I don't need a big comment thread. Oh, you got to have all the comments so you get a bunch of hits. Who cares? I want the quality, not the quantity. I want the people that are serious to come. It doesn't matter about, you know, all the hits and all that. But I like seeing the numbers go up because more people are being blessed with truth. And how can you be so sure? Well, because I don't give opinion. I just, you know, give that which is written. But they're constantly saying, oh, why don't you calm down and, you know, quit showing us the things that we're doing that are wrong. And just, I mean, like what happened 2 days ago with the One World Church and the big ecumenical movement. It says, well, what does ecumenical mean anyway? It says, well, it means you can agree to disagree on this and agree to agree on that. And so they can agree on 2 or 3 points, and then it's okay to disagree on the rest. But what does it say in Amos 3:3? Or is it 4:3? How could two walk together except they be agreed? Like Rome has always done. They just take a Bible verse out and rip it out, out of the Bible and take it out. It's just like, don't call any man on earth your father. So every Catholic priest, you got to call him father. And then Jesus calls his heavenly father, Holy Father, in the book of John chapter 17 in that prayer. It's the only time you see the term Holy Father in the Bible, cover to cover. That's talking about our heavenly father. And so what does the Pope do? Well, exactly as the prophecy said, Antichrist will blaspheme by calling himself God on earth. And so everybody calls the Pope Holy Father, as well as Vicarius Filii Dei, which is replacement of the Lord Jesus Christ in Latin. But or the vicar of Christ means replacement. Well, vicarious is Latin, the longer version of the word vicar. And the other cat, letting the cat out of the bag, is Vicarius Filii Dei is Latin. And so Latin has a weird way that they do things. I mean, the Romans, their alphabet is also their numeric system. And so the letter V means 5, the letter I means 1, and the letter C means 100, and so on and so forth. So spell Vicarius Filii Dei. We all know what it means. But for the sake of those that are new, it means 666. It adds up to 666. There's 12 other titles of the office of Pope that all add up to 666. Why? Well, because the Bible says it's a number of a man's name. It's not the mark of the beast, but everybody thinks it's the mark of the beast. Why? Well, fake news. It worked back then. It's working today. So it's what they do. Lies is what people... It's the age of lying. That's what we've been saying for a couple decades already. So it's just the age of lying. So continuing, it says, prophesyings which contradict the plain and positive declarations of the word are to be rejected. An example is given in the manner of Christ's second coming. When Jesus ascended to heaven, in the sight of his disciples, It was declared most explicitly by the angels that this same Jesus should so come in like manner as they had seen him go into heaven. Why? Because the angels knew what Satan was going to do. He was going to fake it because Satan knows he's going to have to figure out a way to come onto the earth and make it look like every eye shall see him, and they're going to twist the truth around and make it look like every camera eye has seen him. And so they'll have satellites, and everybody on the earth will finally have a chance to see him, and they'll all say, oh, yeah, so every eye has seen him. No, that's not how it works. Jesus comes in the clouds. So going on, it says, hence Jesus is predicting the false prophets of the last days. It says, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. And I've got two recordings on my website from, I think, 15 years. I think the website was still in its infancy back then. It was only like 500-600 pages. And I got two recordings from Benny Hinn, you know, that false prophet that's acting like he's healing people when he's not healing anybody. They've already done all sorts of research on him, and they've exposed him in the news, and he's still doing it. That's because he's going to be protected by the enemy of souls. But he literally said in one recording, and I should play it if I can dig it up quick. It's in one of my newsletters, is that Jesus is appearing in the private rooms, like he had private rooms and Jesus was showing up. And how about that one preacher 3 or 4 years ago? I did a video on him where he was saying Jesus Christ came into his living room one night and talked to him all night long about what's going to be going on in the next few years in his private house, you know. And so, and then the other recording that Benny Hinn put forth, he says that Jesus Christ is showing up to Muslims in the deserts. I mean, almost verbatim is what Jesus said. If he says, if they say I'm in the desert, don't go. If they say I'm in the secret chambers, don't go. In other words, don't believe it. And that's all he has to say. Jesus doesn't have to gild the lily. He doesn't have to beat around the bush. He just says it plainly. But people want to go, like, what if this or what if that? No, forget all that noise. If he said don't go there, don't go there. Because if you go anywhere, like if you go anyway, you've already stepped out of trusting him as your Lord and Savior, which means now you're on your own. And you're in sin. Take heed lest ye fall, right? And so guess what's going to happen? You're going to bow in front of Satan, declare him Jesus Christ incarnate on earth, and you're going to accept the mark. There's just no two ways about it. You want proof? John the Apostle, the most favored apostle, if you want to call him that, the loved one, like Jesus, you know, he was always closest to Jesus while Jesus was walking among us, and he's the one that he told John to take care of his mom when he was going to die on the cross, while he was on the cross. And so John sees the angel twice, and twice while he's talking to the angel, while he's getting the vision of Revelation, while he's on the Isle of Patmos, twice in that vision, he bows in worship to the angel, and twice the angel, more or less in today's language, tells him to knock it off. He says, I'm a fellow servant like you, worship God and worship God alone. But Satan, who's also an angel, fallen, but still an angel, wants that worship. That's why he invented Sunday Sabbath, so that he can be declared a god on earth. Because the Sabbath declares, that's where the seal is. It's just like with George Washington, President, United States of America. You got the name, the title, and the territory. Well, God, creator of heaven and earth. Name, title, territory. It's right there in commandment number 4. And Satan knows this, and so he's going to run with it. And a lot of people are going to fall for it. So if you go and see him, especially if somebody comes up to you and they're completely healed and you knew them their whole life and they were always sick or something, and all of a sudden they're completely healed because, oh, yeah, I saw Jesus and he just blessed me and he healed me and all that, and then they talk you into going. That means Jesus Christ really isn't your Lord then. Because if he was your Lord, it would have came to your mind. Because John 14:26 is plain. I will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you, right? And so he's going to say, oh, don't go there. Remember that secret chambers thing I was telling you about? Because if you go, you're in disobedience. Now you're on your own. And if you think you're stronger than an apostle in vision who drops in worship to a regular angel, then you've got another thing coming. So going on, all true prophesying on that point must recognize his visible coming from heaven. Why did not Jesus say reject all prophesyings at that time? For there will be no true prophets then? And she's got a big old question mark there. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13 says, and he gave some apostles and some, this is that epistle I was talking about earlier in regards to, prophets are still going to be around today. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some and teachers and for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we all come in unity. Rome's going to run with that for the ecumenical thing, right? But nobody's in unity in that mess, because all the Muslim can sit next to you and call you a brother or a sister like the Pope just did, for like the 10th time in a couple months. But you say Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, they just say, no, he's just a prophet. So that's where you can disagree a little bit and then just go on with the peace thing, right? Some kind of kumbaya hug. But the thing here is, it says unity of the faith. That's talking Gideon Band. That's talking 144,000, you know, or even the martyrs, or even the like the Seventh-day Remnant people that we haven't even met yet, that because we're not, you know, narcissistic enough to think that we're it. We're the only church out there that has this truth. No, we're just the only church in this area that has this truth. There's people out there we haven't met yet. And it's amazing. Every time I run into somebody that sends me an email or a phone call or whatever, says, you know, it's like you guys are on the exact same page we are. And I says, where do you live? And I go, Tononzia, Bayonne, you know, all over the world. And it's just amazing how the Holy Spirit moves among his people. And I praise God for that. And if they want to become one with our number, that's great. I mean, we've got people in every single nation now. Even the Pope can't do that. But then again, he's just the man anyway. So anyway, going on, we learn from a previous verse that when Christ ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. Of these gifts are enumerated apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The object for which they were given was the perfecting of the saints in unity and knowledge. Some who profess to be pastors and teachers at the present day hold that these gifts fully accomplished their object some 1,800 years ago and consequently ceased. And this is one of the reasons when I was a little kid and I saw that mom and dad cry in the hallway when that doctor said, all we can do is pray. And I thought, well, that's odd. Why are you crying? You have an opportunity to talk to God. Because I used to do that when I was a kid out in the prairies, right? And so why are you crying? Well, it's because the church has been watered down for 1,800 years. Ain't been a lot of miracles, has there? There's been a lot of demonic manifestation, but still there has been miracles, yeah, here and there, because people are popping up with faith here and there. I mean, we're in the last days, so it's going to happen. But it has been so watered down, and that's why, even with us, we haven't, we see a lot of miracles in this church. That's why we have a testimony service once a month. It's just amazing what he's doing. But we're still not there. We still haven't received the latter rain abundantly, because we're not ready. So going on, it says, why not then throw aside their titles of pastors and teachers? Let me reread that with that sentence on it. She says, the object for which they were given was perfect, you know, the gifts. The object for which they were given was the perfecting of the saints in unity and knowledge. Some who profess to be pastors and teachers at the present day hold that these gifts fully accomplished their object some 1,800 years ago. And consequently cease. In other words, we have all we need now. So, yeah, that's because they're so embarrassed that they don't really know how to pray, for that matter. I mean, look at let me finish it. And then she says, why not then throw aside their titles of pastors and teachers, which makes sense. Well, if it ceased, well, see ya. Because you've got nothing to offer us now. We want to grow in Christ. If you can't get us there, goodbye, you know. And so if the office, she says, if the office of prophet is limited by this text to the primitive church, so is that of the evangelist and all the rest. For there is no distinction made. See, that's they always get themselves in a trick bag. And I like the way you could see the tongue of a prophet there when she says it like that, in the same way when Jesus said, hand me the coin. Remember when he said, when they try to trip him up and say, should you give unto Caesar? You know, should you pay taxes or whatever, right? And he says, give me a coin. Whose image is on it, right? They stop messing with him after that day because, you know, it's not wit. It's just common sense. Truth is that powerful when it's that deep, you know, when it's in the heart. And like I've been saying for decades, you can't teach that kind of truth. That's Holy Spirit born. You can't, there's no sermon that can be written that could teach that truth. It's just impossible. It has to be experienced. It has to be lived. It has to be grown into. And that's why he's waiting on us, so we can get to that point where the rain can get, so we can get blessed with it. So continuing, let's see how much. Oh wow, we got quite a few. I didn't realize it went this far when I read this book. I don't know where it's going to end. Let me just see here, because yeah, there is no real. Oh yeah, that's right. We're just talking about the spiritual gifts. Okay, so that's kind of like the preface, and so this is going to take us a few weeks to get through it. Okay, so yeah, because we're running over. I'm just gonna. Oh no, I can end it here. As a matter of fact, now that I think about it, because she says, "Now let us reason a moment upon this point." That's a good place to start next week. So where are we? The third paragraph. The other one dangles. So page 12, last paragraph. So let me just write that down. Page 12, last paragraph. Because I can't tag these with links. You know, I can't build a URL on this thing because it's PDF. I mean, I did a URL to the PDF, but you can't go in the PDF and plant URLs inside it. You can. They do it all the time. But I ain't spending no $400 on a software just to build a link. I think it's like $400 or $500 just to, so where you can edit the PDFs and doctor them up and make a. Maybe it's cheaper. Maybe I can find one that's cheaper. So hold on. Like one of those clones. So if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. But that is a good place to pick it up. Yeah, the gifts. Okay, so now all these gifts were given for the perfecting of the saints in unity and knowledge and spirit. So she's repeating herself there, which is good. It's a perfect place to pick it up next week. All right. Thank you, Lord. So please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And what's this, Brother Warren? Please keep these together. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, so keep these two, these ladies in prayer, everybody. You know, one is 94, and the daughter is around 75. Man, that's amazing. Blessed with that long life. They waited this long to get the truth. They got it. Oh, you gave them the PGR book. Wow. So praise the Lord. So if you're kneeling, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for bridling my tongue so that only you and you alone are getting glorified, because none of us wrote this. You did. And so thank you for blessing us and healing us and forgiving us of anything that we have done. And thank you for 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess and repent, you are faithful and just. You can forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness as if we never even committed the sin. So we thank you for that. And thank you for blessing us many opportunities to grow in Christ and help others as well. Thank you for giving us many seeds to plant as well as water. And thank you for you and you alone doing the, giving the increase onto the plants, because even the farmers can't do that with their regular seeds. And so thank you for totally taking control over the seeds that have been planted in us as well as those you have blessed us to plant in them. And again, we lift up everybody on the prayer list, especially those that were mentioned in the prayer requests in the text chat, and this mom and daughter that you have blessed with long life. And thank you again, Father God, for this Sabbath and blessing us with a realization of what it really means and what it's all about and how it's such a joy in our hearts to make you smile. Because that's really where it counts, because we can't give you nothing. The only thing we can give you is a smile. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us, forgiving us, and if we are so worthy, the latter rain when it falls more abundantly. And please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.